Well, good morning and happy new year to you all. Wishing God's blessing on you for this year. I wonder what your new year resolutions are for this year. Maybe it does depend on the amount of food that you've been eating over the last wee while, and certainly the case for me, and looking forward to kind of slim down a wee bit or exercise a wee bit or whatever that might be for you. What is your new year's resolution? There's two questions I want us to think about as we think about this new year resolution, this 2020. There's two questions I think that hopefully this psalm answers for us, helpfully for this year. The two questions are these from Psalm 127. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to the psalm. Psalm 127. And the two questions to think about as we read are these. Two questions for 2020. Who guarantees that your efforts are worth it? As you think of this year, your work, all that you will be involved in doing, even all your strivings, your strugglings this year, who guarantees that it's worth it? And the second question is, who guarantees that your future is secure? Let's have a read of this psalm together. Psalm 127. Page 624 in these Bibles. There's extra Bibles dotted around as well if you need. Psalm 127 from verse 1. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Let's just pray as we come to God's word. Oh Lord God, we thank you this morning that we can come into your presence. Lord, we thank you that your faithfulness is renewed to us today and this year, just like last. Lord, and that's the word that we trust is your word. We trust, Lord, that you have a relevant word to speak to us today, and that as it's living and active in our souls and in our hearts, Lord, you can lead us into this new year with faith and trusting that you have the right plan for us, that you have the right ways for us to walk. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to listen to your word and to walk closely with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So those are our two questions. I'll repeat them for us. Who guarantees that your efforts in 2020 are worth it? And who guarantees that your future is secure? And this psalm hopefully gives us some direction into answering these questions. But a wee bit of background to the psalm. It's a psalm, it says at the top there of the psalm, it says a song of ascents of Solomon. We've looked at these ascents or ascent. I don't know exactly where you put the accent in that word. These are songs to do with going up, and they're particularly about going up towards Jerusalem, perhaps to worship the Lord, certainly to be with his people, to be in his presence. So that's what these songs are about. They're pilgrim songs, psalms that they would sing as they walk up towards Jerusalem, ready to worship the Lord, ready to be just really in his presence and to receive from him. A number of psalms you'll know are written by David or along a David tradition. This psalm here is of Solomon. So this might mean that Solomon wrote it, or again, someone in the tradition of Solomon wrote it. The reason we know that is because of the reference in verse 1 about the house. It says there, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. The tradition of Solomon is tied to this tradition of a house. This psalm is quite good because there's a number of words that we can read in different ways. And the word house is one of those. We can read it as meaning those who build the house of the Lord. That is the temple in Jerusalem. Solomon was the king who finally finished the temple. He got the temple in Jerusalem built as this house for the Lord. It could also be a word for the house of David, the dynasty of David and Solomon, their family line. They want to protect it. They want to sustain it. They want to make it strong in the long run. So they're praying about this house that they're building, their name, their surname is what we would say today. They want that to continue. It could be as well just a house as in a nation. Solomon was king, was the last king over all of Israel as we have it. And that was really what he was looking to build up, the whole house of Israel. But it's also got the sense, which maybe we're more familiar with, the sense of home, a family home, a place where we live and we work in our everyday. And that's really one of the ways we can read this psalm. And for us, I think that's probably the most helpful image. I don't expect that you have a kingdom of your own to run. I don't expect that you have nations to run or that you have necessarily a grand family name. But we each have a home and we're each involved in building a home. And we want to learn how best to build this home in 2020, asking those two questions. The first question was, who guarantees that your efforts are worth it in this year? Verses 1 and 2. Let me read those verses again. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. I think there's three things to do with work that this part of the psalm tells us. It's asking us really, is it worth it? All the work that you and I do, is it worth it? We're asked here to think about our kind of daily work, our career work, the thing that we might be involved with, 9 to 5 or a different shift hours. It's asking us to think about just what we spend our days doing. So it might not be going to a place of work, but might be as a homemaker and a home builder in that sense. Or it could be in terms of our relationships, the families that we look after. It's asking us here to think about work. Is it worth it? But it's asking us as well even about the kind of strivings and sufferings that we go through in life. Are they worth it? This year, 2020, will bring hope, will bring joy, will bring times of love and laughter, I'm sure. It probably will bring times of strife, of struggle, of fighting through it. And we're asking, is it worth it? Is it worth striving to overcome these difficulties? So how do we measure our own work? How do we value it? This psalm tells us that it's to do with productivity. Today in Western society, that's often the way we value ourselves and others, is how productive are they? How much can they do? How well can they do it? And we measure one another according to these standards. How useful are you depends on how much things you can produce or how much work you can do. And that's the value that we associate even to one another. This psalm is saying, in contrast to that, it's saying for us to be countercultural in that sense. Our value is not to do with our own productivity, but it's to do with what the emphasis is, it's on the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house. The value is not based on our productivity, it's based on the Lord's productivity this year in 2020. What does God do? What's his job? What is God involved in doing? There's a number of places throughout the Bible where we can look for an answer to that question. One of my favorite ones is to look at the book of Ephesians. These are called Ephesians working tens. These are almost every verse 10 in Ephesians has something about God's grand vision, what his big plan, what he's going to spend his time doing in this world. Here's Ephesians 1 verses 9 and 10. It says, God has made known the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure to be put into effect. In other words, here's God's plan of action. Here's what he's planning to do. It was a mystery, but he's now revealed it. Here's what God's aims, what his resolutions are for 2020 and going forward. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. To bring all things back together. Things that were once broken and divided, God wants to bring it together under Christ. He does this through Jesus. What about our own work? How does that fit in to this big plan of God to bring all things together under Christ? Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus." Why? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, God has this big resolution. He's got this plan to bring all things together in Christ. How do we fit into this plan? Well, he's given us good works to do, things that are worthwhile spending our time doing, so that we join in God's work of reconciling all things in Christ. And especially as a church, Ephesians 3:10 says, God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. In other words, God's ultimate resolution is to wrap all things together under Christ so that the principalities and powers, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms see it and they step back. They have no more authority themselves. Jesus is the only authority. How does God plan to do this? Well, part of the answer is he's going to use us. He's going to use me and you in the work that we do, the actual work that we do, to bring all things together in Christ. So this has implications for us when we think about our work, our productivity this year. It's not so much about how much money can I make for my business, or how much can I improve someone else's life on my own, or save money to the NHS or something like that. That's not the vision that God has. His vision is to unite all things in Christ. Perhaps we can ask this year in our work, how is my work relevant to God's vision for the whole planet? We, even in the last few days, we see images across the planet of how it's struggling because of man-made consequences. Things are happening to the climate and right across the world because of our lack of stewardship of the planet. Part of God's vision is to wrap those things back together, to make them the right again, so that this would be a new earth again. That's his vision, to do that in Christ. And he's asking you and me to be involved with that work of his this year. How can you and I use our work, whatever we do, on a day-to-day basis? It could be that you're involved in a business that has an effect on the planet. How can we bring something of God's vision of stewardship of the planet? How can we reconcile that with God's vision? It may be that we're involved with environmental work. We might think, well, how can I bring this contribution to God, to his work in this world? But it's not only about stewardship of the planet. God's vision is not just for the planet. It's a unity of people. Peoples across nations. Care for people and justice. God's vision is that all things will be made right for each individual. All those who have suffered any injustice whatsoever, that will be made right in Jesus. So how does my work, how does that help me to redirect my work towards helping others to be reconciled to others and to Christ? It's not just helping people for the sake of helping them. It might be we're involved with the NHS or care for people, or we're involved in some sort of volunteering work or family work. How does my work bring God's plan into being? How does it unite all to each other and to God? What about the church itself? In what way does the church participate in God's plan for 2020 or for the years going forward? In what way are we standing as a church looking to be together and to unite with one another and with other churches right across the city? Are we actively taking steps towards that so we are aligned with God's vision of bringing things all together in Christ. Our productivity is not about just what we do. It's not what, how much money we can make for our company, but it's about how do we fit into God's plan. These are good prayers to ask every day whenever we're about to start our work. How does this fit in, God, into your plan? How do I join with your work rather than do my own work? So we're asking, is it worth it? Our productivity, is it worth it? It's only worth it if we're joining with God's work. The second part is telling us about peace. That's kind of emphasized in this part of the psalm. We have people who are working hard. We have guards standing, staying up at night, watching over the city. We have those who are working hard, rising up early. They're staying up till late. They're burning the candle at both ends to work. They're toiling. That's the word that's used at the end of verse 2, for food to eat. And yet, we cannot sleep. That is our experience, isn't it, as mankind? Is that we work hard, we strive, but at the end of the day, we don't find that sense of peace. The Lord's plan is to undo the toil that we suffer. If you turn with me with your Bibles back to Genesis, right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, and you'll see in verse 17, Genesis 3:17, and the second part of that verse, it should be on page 6 on these Bibles, right at the top of page 6. It says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. And that's that same word that's repeated in the psalm. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it. This psalm is saying that if we are focusing on our own work, on our own toil to make things right, to reconcile all things, it's in vain if I focus on my own work. God's plan for you this year is to remember that He loves you. That's what it says at the end of verse 2. He grants sleep to those He loves. God is the one who's at work, not us. He is the one who's doing this work of reconciling all things, not us. So that affects my sense of peace. In other words, when I go to bed at night, I might struggle, I might worry about all the things I have not achieved in that day. And I might think, well, how can I do this? We might try and get up early again and do it all over again on our own strength. The Lord invites us, when we get up in the morning, to take a moment and recognize, God, you've already been at work. God is already doing His work. He doesn't need us to do that work. That's why He's given us these patterns of day and night, of rest. That's why He gives us the Sabbath, this idea of resting once a week. It's so that we may recognize at the end of the day, it's God's work, it's not ours. We need to rest. When we rest, we're coming into God's will. When we rest, we align ourselves with recognizing God is already at work. He loves me, He wants me to rest, and then out of that, to then get up and join with His work that He's already commenced that day before me. We need to respect the rhythms that God wants to give to us of rest and of work so we can really join with His work. That's the peace that He promises to us. And then purpose. What is the purpose of these houses that are being built in Israel? Well, for Solomon, it was very much about uniting the country. It was about strengthening the country. It was about uniting his own family. And it was about glorifying God. That was his purpose. When we look at Solomon's story, we look at how long it took him to build the temple. And he was building the temple, and he also had his own palace to build. And we're told that in 11 years, he built the temple. In 13 years, he built his house. His priority when he first became king was very much to build the temple of the Lord. His purpose, first and foremost, was to build the house for the Lord. And for us, that's a good kind of pattern to have. Whatever we do, whatever work we're involved with, to start with wanting to recalibrate ourselves towards the Lord. Everything that we do it unto the Lord. Our priority is to work for the Lord and see how we can then fit in with him. So that's a bit of an answer to your first question. Is it worth it? Who guarantees that your efforts are worth it? It's the Lord. It's only if we see our own work as joining with God's work that we can find that peace that he can give us and a sense of purpose to what we do. And the second question is, who guarantees your future is secure? And the answer in these verses is very much children. Children guarantee that your future is secure. That's the emphasis of this part of the psalm. It's saying it's really good if you have children because then they can do all the fighting for you, essentially. They can come and join the fighting for you. Of course, children are very important in Israel at this political time. We always read genealogies, don't we, when we go through the Old Testament, and we wonder, what's the point of all these genealogies? The son of, the son of, the son of. Or even the fact that they're all divided into tribes, and each tribe is divided into family. What's the point of that? Well, if we imagine ourselves as people of Israel, we imagine our own wee family, then we might think that the only way to protect our family is to have children. The only way is to have someone who's going to bear our own name, and they will protect our family name. Why is this so important for Israel to keep their family name? It's because their inheritance was tied to that. So when the land was divided among the Israelites, it was divided per tribe and then per family. So if you lose your family name, you lose your inheritance. If there's no children, you lose the inheritance. For example, the book of Ruth is all about that as well. Here's a family line that's about to finish, to perish, and the Lord then provides a new way for that family to grow, to keep its name and to keep its inheritance. And ultimately, through the line, David and Solomon will come as well. So children are hugely important in Israel, to keep that inheritance, to keep their family name. Why are they important? Well, they're less likely to lose what you work for. Look at the end of verse 5. It says, blessed is man whose quiver is full of them. That is, whose quiver is full of children. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. The image is of, here's a family who's having a trial against them, and they're going to stand at the city gates. That's where the trials take place. And there's another family coming against them. And at the end of the day, it's saying here, well, numbers will have it right. The more children there are, the more you have a chance of winning that battle in court. But it could also be not just in court, but it could be as at the city gates. It's also with enemies, opponents coming to conquer the city. Well, it means if you have more children, you can stand at the gates together. You can stand closely together and you can fend off the enemy. So it's good to have children because it's less likely that you will lose what you work for. In this case, the cities or the inheritance that they had for Israel. And it's also more likely to have a name that will be honored. It says here, blessed is the man. Or in verse 3, it says, offspring or a reward from the Lord. If you want your own name to continue in Israel, then it's very good to have children because they will carry forward your name. That's all that matters, is that your name would be remembered. But this depends on a number of things that these children come and that these children can do this work for you. It depends, first of all, on the Lord. Verse 3 says, children are a heritage from the Lord. You receive them from them. So that means the timing of them. That means that the what they look like. That means how much they will contribute to your family life depends on the Lord. But it depends on the loyalty of these children. It talks here, it's got this image of children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. And these arrows are put in the quiver, ready to be shot. But if these arrows leave that quiver, you're no longer as strong. If these children don't stay loyal to you, if in fact these children turn against you, that can be dangerous. And it depends on unity. As long as these children stick together, as long as they stick together with their father, the word here isn't so much children as sons. It's very much this kind of male image of a military force of sons ready to battle with their father. If they stay united, they've got a good chance of holding on what they've worked for and of not losing their family name. How does this relate to us, all this image of children fighting, ready to stand together? When we think of Solomon, this was his undoing for Solomon. Solomon is remembered for a number of things. One of the things was his particular family life. He had many wives from very different countries who followed different gods, and he then ended up going along with them. So that meant that his dependence on the Lord was undone. Until then, he was building for the Lord first and foremost, but at one stage, his loyalty, his own loyalty to the Lord, was missing. Not only that, among his court, there was people who turned against him. That loyalty went missing. And ultimately, Solomon's child that was supposed to carry on his kingdom, he brought the country to division. Israel was divided into Israel in the north, and then Judah and Benjamin in the south. Those countries were divided. Solomon saw this undone. He saw the potential for his children to be united, but it was all undone. What about for us? Well, there's those of us who are children, there's those of us who have children, and the Lord has great promises here for that. He wants us to look after this kind of family unity, this kind of family loyalty, this commitment to one another. He wants us to provide an inheritance for one another. He wants us to look after one another, even those in the New Testament, even those who are without a family. In the New Testament image, we have the widows, we have the orphans, and right through the Bible, and they're brought into the inheritance. And that's what we should be doing as well. For those who have no inheritance, we should be using that to bring them in. But I think there's a deeper story in this psalm. It's not only a song of Solomon, it's a song of ascents. It's a song that we should be singing. Who guarantees that our efforts are worth it? It's the Lord. Who guarantees that our future is secure? Well, it's the Lord as well, who can provide children, who can provide people that we can look after. But it's a song. How can we sing this psalm? How can we make it our own? It's helpful to sing this song from God's point of view. God is this perfect father with this perfect kingdom, this full inheritance. And he is inviting us to join into that inheritance. As mankind, we have made a decision to leave the family home. We've left God's quiver. We've turned against him. We do not want to serve him and serve God. We've chosen to serve ourselves. Not to build a house unto the Lord, but to build it for ourselves. One of the signs of that is the toil. That's one of the curses that we received as we turned away from the Lord. We live with toil, with hard work. We live with stress. We live with sleeplessness. We live with struggle because we've turned from the Lord. We will live with this until the Lord comes back. So then the Lord has one more quiver left. He's got one more arrow left in his quiver. His one and only son. And what we'd expect is for the Lord to use this arrow in judgment against the opponents. That's what we see the opponents in verse 5. They're coming to fight them. Well, the father is in every right to use his son to fight against the opponents, those who are turned against him. The father should use that arrow to judge the world, to condemn the world. But that's not what we find, is it, in the New Testament? The Father sends Jesus into the world not to condemn the world, but to save it. As we turn against God, the Bible calls that sin. As we turn against God, we throw rebellion against God. We throw our own arrows, in a sense, against God. Jesus, he left the glory of his Father. He left that kingdom to be among us. Jesus worked. He toiled. He knew what that felt like. He was a carpenter for many years. He worked. He had a day job. He probably had to rise early and stay up late to finish jobs. He worked hard. He worked hard to provide an inheritance, even for his mother and his brothers. He worked hard. He worked hard even in his ministry. There was times where he suffered lack of sleep. There was times when he suffered and struggled in prayer because things just didn't seem to be going the right way. Jesus struggled, he toiled, he joined our curse. But not only that, Jesus then took our rebellion against God. The arrows that we fire against God, we fire them all at once at Jesus. The worst of mankind was shown on the cross. What we can do to the Son of God is we can hang him, we can crucify him on a tree, we can have him killed a slow and painful death. That's what we can do to the Son of God in our rebellion. And the arrow of God, the arrow of judgment of God, that went out, and what should have stricken us, it struck Jesus. His one and only Son, his only arrow left, it was struck. It struck Jesus instead of us. But that was a victory for us. Because Jesus took our place, it means that we have a potential to be reconciled with God. God's vision of reconciling all things in Christ was made possible because of Jesus' death on the cross. It means that now we have free access. We're allowed back into God's kingdom. So it's up to us to choose. Will we be loyal now to this kingdom? Will we turn again to God because of what he's done, what he's achieved for us in Christ? Will we take on that family name again? Will we choose to live again for God first and foremost, and live for the values of his kingdom, live for what Jesus showed us? This year we've been thinking about our resolutions, things that we need to work on, things we need to work for, our children, our future. We don't know if it's all secure, only if we commit it all to the Lord. But what about God? What's his resolution for this year? God's resolution for this year is very simple. It's for his people. This year, just like last year and just like next year, the Lord is 100% committed to his people. He showed that in Jesus. He will go to extreme measures to save us, to have us back, bearing his family name. So when we pray, God, your kingdom come, we pray that all that Jesus achieved would be now true through us, and we can join in God's work in reconciling all things to God. That's what we remembered this morning. That sacrifice of Jesus. He left his Father's throne. He left that place at the Father's right hand so that we could come in and be with him. But we remember a king who is risen, someone who leads us now back into the world to bring the values of God's kingdom, to finally defeat the evil that's in this world. Only if we join with God's work can we do that. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we ask that you would redeem all of our work. Lord, all the things that we struggle with and we fight with, we strive towards, Lord, we just commit them all back over to you. Ask, Lord, that you would take the lead. We ask, Lord, that you would lead us in this new year. Help us every day to recalibrate and to see the work that you've already started doing, and help us to join you in that work. Lord, we need you to do this work. If we try it ourselves, Lord, we know it's in vain. We need you, Lord. So we ask, Lord, that you would accept us, that you would welcome us in, and that you'd help us to be loyal to you and united to one another as we look to serve you in this world. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.